Bubba Beal's going to be sharing the word today. Let's pray. Let's pray with him. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Papa, we know that you've brought a word through your servant. And God, as he stands on that, as we continue to work around what you've already called this church, I pray, Father God, that this word will not go down on the floor. It will not fall to the ground. We heard it right, as Jeremiah said, that you are going to speak. And the word will not come back to you void. It will come back. It will accomplish all the purpose that you've set forth for it to do in the hearts and the lives of every man, woman, and children here today. Lord, let us receive your word with gladness, with joy. But Lord, let it transform our hearts and our minds. Lord, in Jesus' wonderful name, I pray. Amen. Amen.
Because he lives, come on. I can face tomorrow. Because he lives.
Hallelujah.
All fear is gone. Because I know, yes, I know, he holds the future. And life is worth the living just because he lives.
God sent his son.
God sent his son.
Oh, I love this song.
They call.
Because you live, Lord. We're going to something in me. Everything is okay. You're on the throne. You've defeated death. You've risen from the dead. You've paid for our sin. You've brought us into righteousness, and you're seated at the right hand of the throne of God, far above all principality and power. King of kings and Lord of lords, and we look to you. We worship you this morning. We dive into your word this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't you tell somebody, you're looking particularly marvelous this morning.
Hallelujah. Lovely to see all the Papua New Guineans in all their bilas. Amen. Okay. That sounds like it's ringing a bit. Jesus. It's wonderful to be here. There ain't no church like this church. Thank you for receiving us. Thank you for loving us and giving us this opportunity to share my heart with you. God's moving and there's a holy destiny available for every single one of us. Amen. I want to look at some scriptures this morning, a couple of stories from the Bible, and I just pray that God will speak to your heart this morning. Let's turn to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. I love to tell stories about Jesus. If you're ever lost for something to preach about, just tell a story about Jesus. That's the best thing to do. Luke chapter 7, reading from verse 11. Verse 11 says, "Now it happened the day after." Whenever you read that, you always say, "Oh, well, the day after what?" Well, that was the day after that he healed the centurion's servant. And that was amazing. And the day after that, he went into a city called Nain. Nain in the Hebrew means pleasant. He went into this city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and a large crowd. Wouldn't you like to be in the crowd with Jesus? Wouldn't you like to be there with him? You know that the crowds always followed him because wherever Jesus was, it was good news. Wherever Jesus was, miracles were happening and the word of God was coming, and he welcomed people. He loved the unlovable. He touched the untouchable. You know, he just ministered to everybody. He had a heart filled with compassion. And here he is, he's going in with a large crowd of people into this city called Nain. If you turn over a couple of pages to Luke chapter 8, there was another large crowd that was following him. In Luke chapter 8, verse 43, and this is a well-known story, but I want to highlight something in this story you might not have noticed. Verse 43, he said, "Now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment. And immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, 'Who touched me?' And all denied it. And Peter and those with him said, 'Master, the multitudes throng you and press you, and you say, "Who touched me?"'" Everybody was jostling him. People wanted to be close to him. They were probably bumping into him and holding his arm. Them kids might have been holding his hands. And suddenly he stopped. And he said, "Who touched me?" And they said, "Everybody's touching you." He said, "No, no, no. Look at verse 46. He said, "Somebody touched me because I perceived the power go out from me." Wow. Everybody's bumping into him. Everybody's holding his hand and wanting to be close to him. But suddenly there came a touch, unlike all the others. He said, "No, no, I felt the power go out from me." He didn't turn around and say to that woman, "Be healed," and lay hands on her. She drew the power out of Jesus because of her faith. She said, "I don't need to hold his hand. I don't need him to lay hands on me. I don't need him to speak to me. All I need to do is just touch the hem of his garment. And if I can just..." That was, you see, that was the level of her faith. She said, I don't need all the rest. I know that if I just touch the hem of his garment, just right down the bottom there, that's all I need. I know I'll be made well. And as soon as she touched the hem of his garment, the Bible says, we just read it, she was healed. Immediately, instantly, the flow of blood stopped. And Jesus turned around and said, "Who touched me?" And the Bible, if you keep reading it, says that she was afraid because she thought she might be in trouble for touching him. He said, "No, no, no, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well." You see, people come and crowd around and come to churches and you know, it's nice to be in church. But my brother, my sister, it's so wonderful when we reach out to him with faith and just want to connect with him, you know? I want us to connect with him this morning. If you need healing this morning, he's here. If you're going through a tough time this morning, he's here. Just reach out in your heart and allow him to just minister his life to you. And the amazing thing is with this lady, she actually drew the power out. Can you see that? She drew the power out. He didn't send it. She drew it. And she was healed. And everywhere he went, you know, there was... Do you know that the two countries on earth where the church is growing the fastest is China and Iran? Who'd have thunk it? China and Iran. It's almost like where the persecution's the worst, the fire grows the strongest. The church in China's galloping, just, and it's nearly all house churches. What do you need from Jesus? He's doing marvelous, marvelous things around the world. Let's be part of what he's doing, amen. So if we go back to the city of Nain, verse 12 says, and that when he came near, all right, so can you picture it? Jesus is walking along, and there's a big crowd of people with him, and he's coming towards this city called Nain. And everybody's happy. They're all jostling Jesus. They're all wanting to hear what he has to say and maybe see a miracle or two. And it says, and behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. So she's in a pretty tough place. She's only got one son and he's died, and her husband's already died. So she's likely to have all kinds of problems providing for herself, apart from the fact that her son's just died. And it says, and a large crowd from the city was with her. So you've got these two crowds that are about to meet outside the city of Nain. You've got Jesus and all the happy people. Everybody wants to be with him. And they're coming along and they're excited and looking forward to what's going to happen. And then there's another crowd coming out of the city that looks entirely different, doesn't it? They've got a man in the middle of their crowd too. But this man's dead. And he's being carried out by family and friends, and this crowd's mourning. This crowd's crying. This crowd's weeping. And they're walking forwards, and Jesus in this crowd is walking towards the city. It's like these two crowds are going in opposite directions. One's got the King of Life, the Lord of Life, the Giver of Life in the middle, and they're walking towards a city where they're expecting revival's going to break forth in that city. Miracles are going to happen in that city. And this other crowd's coming out, and they're just devastated because this young man has died. And you know, in the Middle East, when they do funerals, they hold the coffin up, and the coffin's usually open. Have you noticed that? When you've seen on the TV news, they carry the coffin on their shoulders, and you can see the body sitting in the coffin up there. Verse 13 says, Jesus saw her. He had compassion on her and said to her, "Don't weep." He had compassion on her. In the Greek, that literally means his inner parts were moved. His heart broke. Looking at this widow, he understood her situation. He understood what she was going through. And he's with this crowd of happy, jostling, you know, rejoicing people. And they encounter this crowd going the other way. And they've got death in the middle. I believe that compassion is one of the main things that releases the miracle power of God. I believe it, honestly, I've been doing this a long time. And when God breaks our hearts with the things that break his heart, and when we are prepared not just to watch and say, oh, well, you know, as we say in PNG, wari blongo, if we're prepared to respond to the compassion that Christ places in our hearts, I believe we haven't yet seen the miracles that God can do. Now, of course, don't let your compassion go ahead of your faith, all right? Your compassion won't heal them. But what your compassion will do is to awaken something in your heart, the Spirit of God in your heart, and motivate you to move into that situation and do something about it. We can have CAPE outreach. We can have evangelism outreaches in the city, and that's exciting, and it's wonderful, and it's fruitful. And when compassion for the people fills our hearts, then a new kind of faith kind of rises. And we get active. We want to do something. It's like when our faith is activated through compassion, we see like Jesus could see. You know, he touched the leper that day, and you weren't allowed to touch lepers. But he didn't care about that. He touched the leper, and everyone's going, oh, he's touched the leper. But the leprosy didn't jump from the leper onto Jesus. Healing and life jumped from Jesus onto the leper, because that was the way the flow would go. Never be afraid, if you're walking with Jesus, to place yourself in situations where they desperately need a touch from the Lord, because when you're motivated by compassion, when you're motivated by the heart of God for the broken and the lost, and that's how this church was started, then Jesus comes alongside in a very special way. And you find yourself doing things you've never done before. When we were pastoring in Papua New Guinea, in Port Moresby, my wife had the idea, Corrie, had the idea that we should take Christmas dinner to the people living at the back of the rubbish dump. And that's a good idea. There's about 4,000 people living at the back of the rubbish dump, mostly from the Chimbu province, but other people as well. And they were very poor, and they lived in little shacks. And so every Christmas, we would go in there. We started it off the first Christmas, and we took our two tabletop trucks and the ladies in the church. You know, boilers, you know what boilers are that we used to wash the clothes in? Boilers full of rice and stew, and ladies made muffins and things. And we did a really, really nice meal for the people at the rubbish dump. We did that for many years. In fact, our sons, the first 10 years of their lives, they thought Christmas Day meant going to the rubbish dump. bit different from most kids. And one day we were standing there and we were watching a lineup of the people, because all the people, you know, and it's tough, in their rags and in the dust, and they're holding their plastic plates and whatever else, their bowls, and they're lining up to get the food, and our wonderful ladies are serving the food. And Corrie and I were standing off to the side just enjoying what God was doing. And there was a little boy standing there who was only about, some of you, I've told you this before, he was only about 1.5 years old, but he was covered with sores. And, you know, every now and again, God will bring you to a point and you'll become aware of something. And then it's kind of like it's judgment day, you know what I mean? And so we were standing there watching, and I saw this little boy, and someone had tied plastic bags around his feet to keep the dust out of the sores on his feet. But this little guy was covered in sores, and I looked at him, I started to cry. I thought, oh, God, how could that little boy live like that? And I was offended, right? I thought, so there you go, there's compassion, right? I'm not special, we're all the same. And I looked at this little guy, and I said to Corrie, oh, look at that little guy. And we looked at him, and then I thought, okay, we can go and get a bottle of Dettol and a packet of Band-Aids, and we can come back and we can do something about that. And then we had nurses in the church and other people that were involved in medical ministry. And so pretty soon we had a full-on thing happening at the rubbish dump, where we were helping and healing the sick, and Jesus was moving, and we were doing outreach. And anyway, that led to a rather large medical ministry that's still flowing out of the church today. But we finished up out of that little boy. We finished up not only ministering, and then a whole medical ministry got started, but we built a church in there. And we put a pastor in there, and lots of people came to the Lord. And it was, you see, you never know what God can do when you just take the first step. You know what I mean? Let compassion touch your heart and just take a step and see what happens. And then it's just wonderful to see what God does. I can remember one day, because we used the church building there as a clinic. And so our nurses would come and we'd treat all the sick people. And one particular day there was a member of our church. His name was Ezekiel, and he was a fairly important government worker. And he dressed very nicely. And he said to me one day, Pastor, I'd like to come with you out to the 6 Mile Dump and just help with whatever you're doing out there. And so he took a day off work, and he turned up at my place, and he's got a beautiful white, long-sleeve white shirt on and a tie. And nice pressed trousers and shiny shoes. And I'm thinking, we're going to the dump. Anyway, he came with us, and what a blessing. And his eyes were just, you know, like saucers, seeing everything that God was doing. And we were sitting down in the church building that we'd built, and the nurses were busy treating everybody, and I was doing what I do. And he was just sitting there in his beautiful clothes, taking it all in. And then one of the nurses was having trouble with a little boy who was probably 3 or 4 years old. And he was dirty, he was in ragged clothes, a snotty nose, and he had bad sores on his legs and on his feet, and he just wouldn't settle. And so he's making noise, and the nurse picked him up and brought him over to Ezekiel. sitting there, and she said, "Can you just hold him? I need to wash his feet, and I need to clean up the sores on his feet." And she just basically put this little dirty little boy covered in sores in Ezekiel's arms, you know. And I thought, "Oh, well, how's he going to respond to that?" And she placed that little boy in his arms, and he started to sing to him. And tears, Ezekiel, and his beautiful white shirt's getting all dirty and you know, dusty and everything. He didn't care. Jesus was moving. And Ezekiel's holding, and I'll never forget it as long as I live. I was sitting like right opposite him, and I'm watching this, you know, this member of my congregation having a revelation of Jesus. And he sat there with his beautiful white shirt holding this little guy. And he's crying, and the little boy started to settle down. And so he's holding him. And he's crying, and the nurse is kneeling at this little guy's feet, bandaging his feet and treating his sores. You see, let God touch your heart. Let God move upon you. Let God do what only he can do in our hearts and in our lives. Amen? You see, we have a choice. We can walk away or we can move. We can do something about it. And Jesus did something amazing. He left the crowd of life, and he plunged into the crowd where death was. He separated himself from all the happy, healthy, rejoicing people, and he walked into the midst of this funeral procession. And let's read what the Bible says. When the Lord saw her, verse 13, he had compassion on her, and he said to her, "Do not weep." And then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." So he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. I like that. You know, the little extra bits they put in there that might not seem important, but you see, the whole thing began because Jesus' heart was filled with compassion. His inward parts were moved. Who for? I don't know about the dead man, but certainly for the mother. She's lost her husband, now she's lost her only son. And so when he raised the boy from the dead, what did he do? He presented him to his mother. That's what he came to do. That's what blessed her. Oh, Lord Jesus. I want to connect this with something that God's been saying to the church. If we can hear from God and work together, anything is possible. Why don't you say to the person beside you, anything is possible. Go on, tell somebody. Anything is possible. Anything. Can you see the way God's moving? It's like that picture in Nain there is like a picture of the world today. There's people who love Jesus. There's people who are walking with Jesus. There's people who are interested in Jesus. And there's all sorts of things positive that are going on around Christianity and the life of Christ in the earth. But at the same time, it's like heading in the opposite direction. There's millions of people heading towards death. And it's time, you know, somebody just left this little crowd for a while and got involved in that crowd and started bringing the good news of Jesus Christ. I know it challenges you. I know I've done it. I know it can be uncomfortable. You might finish up like Ezekiel, holding a dirty little sore-covered boy in your arms. But I tell you what, I don't think Ezekiel will ever forget that either, because God moved on his heart. And you kind of got to place yourself in those situations so that God can move on your heart. In 1 Kings, the last 3 weeks in the church, there have been prophecies, and we've been talking about Ezekiel on Mount Carmel and the cloud the size of the man's hand coming out of the sea. And when the Lord's been speaking independently to several of us about this, and so when he does that, it's really worth digging into it and really seeing what God is saying and trying to find the facets of what God's wanting to do in the earth. And this particular situation, it came up at the prayer meeting. Pastor Ben mentioned it last week, where just sitting here, 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning in the dark, and God's giving the same vision to me and Pastor Ben and Papa Joe, and it was really quite amazing. And it's where Elijah is on Mount Carmel, and the first part of this story begins with, in chapter 17 of 1 Kings, chapter 1, the Lord said to Elijah, "I'm sick of the wickedness in the kingdom. I'm sick of the just the wickedness of the leadership. King Ahab and Jezebel were the king and queen at that time. And he said, I'm going to call for a drought. There's not going to be any rain until, Elijah, you say so. 3.5 years. And I don't know if you've ever been to the Middle East, but it can be a very dry desert place at the best of times. And so 3.5 years of drought, the gardens were dead, the animals were dying, the people had a terrible lack of water because the Lord wanted to get their attention. And then at the end of that 3.5 years, Ahab was just still, his heart was still unchanged. And Elijah challenged the prophets of Baal and the prophets of Asherah. And if you read the story, he said to meet him up on top of Mount Carmel. Mount Carmel, from the top of Mount Carmel, you can see over the Mediterranean Ocean. And it's about 600 meters high. So it's quite a lot higher than the rest of the country around about. And so there are 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah, who was the fertility goddess, and one little bearded guy in rough clothes who was representing God. And you know the story. They danced and sang and called out to Baal from, the Bible says, from the, when the sun came up until the sun came down. 450 prophets of Baal, they're dancing and they're singing and they're calling out to Baal. And towards the afternoon, still nothing's happening. They're cutting themselves with knives and the blood, the Bible says, the blood is flowing and Elijah's making fun of them. He says in verse 27 of 1 Kings 18, he says, well, come on, cry aloud, for he's a god. Either he's meditating or he's busy or he's on a journey or maybe he's sleeping and you've got to wake him up. In fact, that word for busy actually means maybe he's in the bathroom. And so Elijah's mocking them and they're jumping up and down and nothing's happening. And then, of course, after they were all finished, he just said, come here. And then he prayed a very short prayer and God sent the fire. God sent the fire that consumed the offering. You all know the story. Consumed the offering. And then we come to where I want to get us to. In verse 39 of 1 Kings 18, then all the people saw it and they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. So a kind of a revival's happened on Mount Carmel. The fire of God has come out of the sky and taken up the, licked up the sacrifice, the Bible says, and everybody's realized that God is really God. And so they're all crying out, the Lord is God, the Lord is God. And verse 40, Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal, because in chapter 18, verse 1, God said to Elijah, I'm getting ready to send rain. But the evil had to be dealt with first before the revival could come. And so the evil has been overcome. And then it says in verse 40, Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape. And so they seized them and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon, 570 meters down the mountain, down to the creek. And he executed them there. 450 of them. And now, do you ever think, do you ever try to picture it in the Bible? Like, here's Elijah. And then Elijah, verse 41, Elijah said to Ahab, go up, eat and drink, for there's the sound of an abundance of rain. God said it's going to rain. The evil's got to be dealt with. The 3.5 years of drought's over. And I picture Elijah there. There's 450 headless bodies all around him. He probably didn't do it all himself. I guess he had a team that helped him to lop the heads off. And he's got his sword and blood's dripping off the sword into the sand. And he says to Ahab, you better get out of here because it's about to rain. And then he goes up the top of the mountain again, another 570 meters, back up to the top of the mountain. And he went up the top of Carmel, he bowed down to the ground and put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, go up now and look towards the sea. So the top of Mount Carmel, you can look out to the Mediterranean Sea. He said, go now and look toward the sea. So he went up and looked and he said, there's nothing. Elijah knew the voice of God. He knew that God was going to move. Nobody else could hear it. Nobody else knew. They were all dying in the drought. God was about to open the heavens and pour out upon them such a blessing they'd be not able to contain it. And right now, here in Cairns, he's ready to do it again. He's ready to pour out that
that sound of that abundance of rain, I believe, is coming. I believe that's why God is talking to church leaders about this. Elijah knew the voice. He knew the voice of God. He knew it was going to happen. He knew the drought was about to break. And you and I can hear from God. We can hear from him what he's about to do. What's the cry of his heart for the people of the earth? And then we move when God says move. And when he does move, it's usually through his obedient sons and daughters who will hear his heart and obey his call. And it's usually not the smartest or the strongest or the richest. Just people who will say like Isaiah did, Lord, here am I. Send me. Well, what about Jesus' disciples? Fishermen, tax collectors, the last people really you would think the Lord of all glory would choose to walk with him and live with him for 3.5 years. What about King David? You look at the flag of Israel today, there's a star on the flag. What's the star called? Anybody know? It's the Star of David. He's still considered the greatest leader ever. But when God told Samuel to go down to Bethlehem to the house of Jesse in 1 Samuel, he said, one of their sons, I want you to anoint one of their sons who's going to be the king. And turned out to be the greatest king Israel had ever had, even though he wasn't perfect. And so they all got ready for Samuel to come. Samuel was also the judge. They didn't have a king at that time. So Samuel went down, and his own father didn't even invite David to come and meet Samuel. He went through all the other boys. He was the seventh son. All the other sons, Jesse brought them all in. Eliab, Abinadab, Shammah, all these other boys, one by one, came before Samuel. And Samuel said, well, it's none of these. And then he sort of scratched his head and said, I don't think I heard wrong from God. He said to Jesse, have you got another son? And Jesse said, yeah, I've got one more, but I didn't ask him to come. He's out looking after the sheep. And Samuel, the anointing of God came on Samuel, and he said, well, you better call and get him, and we'll not sit down until he comes. So David came in. You want me, Dad? Yeah. And Samuel anointed him. You see, it's not the ones the world approves of necessarily who become the ones that God uses. It's the ones who are able to say, God, here am I, here am I. Send me. Amen? The man of God prayed. He'd heard the voice and he prayed. And he said to his servant, go and have a look. Now, this is an interesting thing too. He said to this, Elijah's praying. He knows it's going to happen. He's heard from God. So he's praying. He's got his head down between his knees. He's praying and he said to the servant, go and look over the edge of the mountain and see what you can see. And the guy came back and said, there's nothing there. And Elijah said, well, go again. And he came back and said, there's nothing there. And Elijah said, well, go again. 7 times. Can't you imagine that servant got a bit sick of huffing and puffing off to the end of the mountain and not seeing anything? What God's teaching us is when you hear from God, never give up. Tell the person beside you, never give up. Never give up. The trouble is, half of us think we've heard from God. We get an idea about doing something and it gets a bit tough and so we give up. If we'd given up, this church wouldn't be here today. Ministries wouldn't be here today. Not because we're great, but because we're just silly enough to never give up. There was an evangelist in America named Mordecai Ham. Not funny sort of a name, but he was operating in the 1930s in America between the two world wars, just after the Great Depression. And he had a tent and he would travel in a big car, and I guess he must have had a truck or something because he had a big tent, and he would go from country town to country town in the south of America. And he would put up his tent and he would do evangelism rallies, and people would come and he'd preach the gospel, and then people would give their lives to Jesus. And one particular day he was in a town in North Carolina and it was pouring rain, 1937. It was pouring rain, and he parked the car where he had organized a field and he thought, oh Lord, it's pouring rain. Oh, but I'll put the tent up anyway. So by himself in the rain, he puts the tent up and he's thinking, nobody's going to come. I'm going to be here all by myself and I'm wringing wet. He put the tent up, set up all his equipment and preached the gospel to just a handful of people who turned up. And one farm boy, 15 years, how many of you know this story? One farm boy, 15 years old, came to the front, knelt in the mud and gave his life to Jesus. His name was Billy Graham. That's how Billy Graham got saved. Don't you think for the rest of Mordecai Ham's life, He said, thank God I pitched that tent in the rain. Amen. Thank you, God, I didn't give up that particular day. How many millions of people wouldn't be in heaven if I hadn't pitched the tent that day in the rain, in the mud, and preached the gospel anyway? And one boy, only one person responded, one 15-year-old boy, and his name just happened to be Billy Graham. Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 10 says, do not despise small beginnings. When God speaks to you, you mightn't have all the money ready yet. Oh man, I could tell you some stories. You mightn't have all the money ready yet, but when you catch the heart of God, when your heart is filled with compassion, I tell you, He comes alongside and miracles happen. Amen. We need eyes to see the needs around us. We need a heart for the broken and the lost and faith for the breakthrough. That's how this church was started, and that's how it's going to continue and flourish. Like Jesus, we can leave the happy, healthy crowd and we can plunge into where there's pain and suffering and brokenness, and that's where He'll meet us. He'll use us to bring revival. We believe that God has given this church a wonderful destiny. We believe that God has brought us to a place where we can hear the sound of an abundance of rain. We're not talking about El Nino or El Niño or whatever it is. We're talking about the Father bringing a revival, because that's what He wants to do. My brothers and sisters, time is short, and we need to be about the Father's business. You don't have to be qualified. You know, it's just make yourself available. Not your ability, somebody said, but your availability. And like Jesus, we can just move into those places. You know, I love we've been up to the Cape a few times. I know you guys have been a lot of times since I've been away, and you know, it's just wonderful. But when you go into those places, when you go in and around Port Moresby, just allow God to touch your heart for the condition of the people. Don't just turn away. Allow God to move through you. Amen. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, He came and spoke to them and said, He's about to ascend into heaven. He's died on the cross. He's risen from the dead. And He said, all authority has been given to me. Hallelujah. That's how He began this statement. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. In other words, don't be afraid of the devil. All right? Remember, he's not the Lord of this world anymore. Jesus said in the Gospel of John when He was talking to His disciples, now is the judgment of this world. Before He went to the cross, now the ruler of this world will be cast out. You can read it in the Gospel of John. So Jesus accomplished what He came to do on the cross. And then He's speaking to His disciples. He's about to ascend into heaven. And He says, all authority in heaven and on earth is given unto me. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Most of us feel that we're approaching the end of the age. Who knows? We don't know how far away that is. But I believe there's an urgency for us, firstly, to get our lives right with God. Get our lives right with God. And then open our hearts to Him in a way we never have before. And allow His compassion to touch us. I believe that's the greatest motivating factor for ministry, is a compassion for the people, because you're feeling God's heart for the people. Our church always used to pray a prayer in Papua New Guinea, Father, break our hearts with the things that break your heart. And there's a lot of things up there that'll break your heart. But there's a lot of things here that'll break your heart as well. And then when God speaks with you, when God gets a hold of your heart, have the courage to move. Because it's then that you, it's like you enter into a way where you experience things that you've never seen before. Because you're touching the heart of God. Amen. Father, we thank You this morning. We thank You for Your love and Your grace. We thank You that there's a call going out. We thank You that we can hear the sound of an abundance of rain. And Lord, we hear the sound of people that need Jesus, that people need a touch from You, Lord. We hear the sound, Father God, of, of people marching, like those two crowds, Lord, one marching to the cemetery and one marching towards revival in the town. And Lord, help us, Lord, to hear from you. Help us to have our hearts filled with compassion so that we can enter into those places, Father God, where they need a touch. It might be our next door neighbor. It might be a friend who's going through a hard time, or it might be leaving here and becoming a missionary in some far off country. Lord, you know what's needed. You know what you want us to do. And this morning we ask you, Lord, to touch each one of us by your Spirit. Help each one of us by your Spirit to hear your voice, to hear the sound of the abundance of rain, and then have the courage to move. In Jesus' name. Amen. I just want the musicians, I nearly said the missionaries to come, the musicians. That's good too. Can we all stand? Let's sing a worship song. And I know that God has spoken to some people in here today. Maybe all of you. But if you would like us to pray with you, I'm just going to open up the altar. Maybe you're sensing that you'd like to go deeper into God. Maybe you're sensing that you'd like that a bit more of that compassion and to be used by God a bit more. And just take you know, don't despise small beginnings. Everything God did started small. This church started with a handful of people on a balcony down in near the Esplanade. Don't look with the eyes of man and say, well, but Lord, we're only this or we're only that. Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So if the Lord's touched your heart this morning, I'd love to pray with you. Or maybe you need to get your life right with God this morning. Maybe you become a bit challenged and you're thinking, oh Lord, I need to get serious with you. I'm sick of playing around. If that's you, I'd love to pray with you as well. Jason, can you lead us? Let's just worship him. Let's just give ourselves to him. Let's abandon ourselves to him. He's greater than any difficulty you have. He's greater than any problem you have. He's greater than any sin you're facing. What about you, men? Are you facing temptation in certain areas? Come on, let's give it to Jesus. Let's give it to Jesus. Thank you, Jason. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Don't just watch us. You worship. You worship. You respond to the word in your way. You worship and allow God to touch you and to move upon you. You worship God. This is for you. This is for all of you. Just allow him to do it. Allow him to do it. And when you come to the front, don't just wait for me. Start to worship God. Start to confess to God. Start to talk to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on, everybody worship. Let the worship arise out of this place this morning. Hallelujah. Worship Jesus.
Let him power be long talk on you. He can walk inside.
Pastor Ben, can you come? Just ask the pastors if we can come and just begin to minister. You know what I think? Why don't we all pray together before we start individually ministering? Can you repeat a prayer after me? Can we all pray together, especially those of you at the front? Father God, come on everybody. Father God, I come to you in Jesus' name. I've heard your word, and by the power of your Holy Spirit, you have touched my heart. I come to you now, and I give myself to you. Forgive me where I've fallen short. Forgive me where I've yielded to temptation. I come to you now knowing that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me of all unrighteousness. And I receive that cleansing now. I look to you, Jesus. You're my Lord and my Savior. And I ask you now to fill me with your Holy Spirit so that I might be motivated by your compassion. Lead me where you want me to go. I belong to you. Thank you that I'm washed, that I'm saved, and I'm filled with your Spirit. Walk with me now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Let's just go ahead and worship. Thank you, Jason.